I want to turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I had thought last week that I wouldn't continue with Gideon, but my wife encouraged me to go ahead and finish the account of Gideon in Scripture, and I appreciate that. Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at Gideon. This is the third part, actually, in this study of Gideon. It springs from Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, "By faith, these people, they received all these things. They received testimony from God that they were righteous by the blood of Christ." So many things. And it gets to Gideon, and it just says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Well, we just happen to be taking that time. So I'm thankful that we can. The book of Hebrews just didn't have enough space to expound all of the Old Testament scriptures. And sometimes I wish that it had, but it gives us enough to be able to know. The important point there is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is how we live. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is how we come to God. Everything has to do with what God has received, what He has provided and received for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about, I often turn these things over in my mind that are familiar to us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you do that? It says in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And in Titus chapter 2, it says that He is our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's quite amazing to think about that the one who is our Lord has become our Savior. The one who is God Himself. This is our hope. The one we offended has Himself become our Savior. And this, as we sing together, as we meet together, as we remember these things together, it just draws our hearts out, doesn't it, in love for God our Savior. And so it doesn't matter whether we open this place in Scripture or that place in Scripture, we're always looking for God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to do that here in the book of Judges. And since we've covered a good part of this, I want to focus on going forward. I want to focus on what we have here. I've got to change my glasses. And if you'll just remember, Gideon, whose name means soldier or warrior, soldier of God, and this immediately brings to our recognition that all of God's people are soldiers. We're warriors, and we fight, and we have an enemy, and there's a victory. But in this fight, the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. It is ours in the sense that it's our enemies, but we're not capable of fighting against our enemies. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, it says in Ephesians 6, but with principalities and powers, things that we have no strength against. But our victory is faith, and that means that Christ, the one who shed His blood for us and offered Himself to God for us in sacrifice for our sins to satisfy God, to satisfy His justice against our sins, to make propitiation to God in order that He might cleanse us and present us in the very presence of God in all of His glory, in order for Him to do that. That is our salvation. That is our victory. And that is the way that we overcome our enemies, is by what Christ has done. And so we're going to see that today amplified here in this account of Gideon in the book of Judges. But his name was Gideon, which means soldier of God. But here in the 31st verse of Judges 6, it says that his father, Joash, had this amazing wisdom given to him to speak against the idol worshippers, the false religionists of that day, those who promoted Baal worship, the worship of the dunghill god, because that's the worship of man's religion, the dunghill god. And so Joash, amen, Gideon's father, said to those worshipers, they were pleading for their god. They were trying to save their god. They had to find out, they had to search out who had offended their god. And Joash said to them, will you plead for Baal? Are you going to take the role of God over your God and plead and save your God? You see, the answer, the rhetorical answer to that question is, our God pleads for us. Our God saves us. Our God knows his people, and he doesn't need man to search out. He finds them. He finds them. He seeks them, and he finds them, and he brings them, and he saves them, and he pleads for them, and it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast, isn't it, to reverse the roles of God and men and put men in the position of making their God, or men, their works of making, saving themselves and pleading for themselves. What a pitiful thing that is. And so we see that in the name of this soldier of God, Gideon, whose father said, Jerubbaal, let the shameful thing plead for himself if he's a god. That's what it means. And so in verse 33, after this account of him throwing down the altar of Baal and cutting down the grove there and offering a sacrifice to God on the rock that God appointed on that altar he built there, in verse 33 it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Three different groups of people are mentioned here, there. And that tells us that we have a lot of different kinds of enemies. But they're fighting against the Lord and against his Christ. And the way that we win over our enemies is the same. And so that's what we're going to see here. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. That's the name of a man who was in the tribe of Manasseh, from which Gideon came. Verse 35, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came to meet them. These are different tribes, different people within the nation of Israel. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And so it was that, for he arose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece and he wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. 39. And Gideon said to God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Gideon is seeking assurance. He was a man who didn't have any self-confidence. And this is the way it is when God comes to us and convinces us of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in Christ Jesus. We have and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, in what we are by nature. We have no confidence in that. In fact, we have good reason to doubt, and that's our problem, that our flesh and our old man and our carnal mind and all these things will overpower us. Now, this is the point here, is that even though Gideon doubted, he looked to God to assure him of the victory in the battle for which God had sent him by the angel. The Lord Jesus Christ had sent him. And he had assured him by the accepted sacrifice, as we saw last time. But here again, Gideon is seeking assurance. He needs God to assure him. And so he first says, I'll take this wool, this fleece of wool, and I'll put it on the ground, on the ground of the threshing floor where he had threshed wheat, near the wine press, remember? Where he had hidden and threshed the wheat near the wine press, the beating out of the wheat near the wine press. And God had appeared to them there in the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was there that he also put the fleece, that wool fleece, on the ground. He said, if truly you're going to be with me, if truly you're going to deliver the Midianites to my hand, then let the dew be on the fleece only. And in the morning it was dry everywhere except the fleece. And again he said, well, I need you to reverse it now. Can you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? I want to sew it up all together. What does it mean? It means that assurance comes from God only concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lamb of God. You see, all of God's assurance to us comes concerning Christ. Everything God has to say, every sign that he gives his people will be concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the wool, the one whose skins, whose fleece, whose wool, his righteousness covers us, and that righteousness in his shed blood, his offering of himself to God for us. That's our assurance. It's the same thing in the accepted sacrifice. We don't look to ourselves for assurance because we can't find assurance in ourselves. If we do, we're looking in the wrong place. We have to look away from ourselves to Christ. And thank God that he has spoken concerning his Son to us. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's go on. In chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, Jerubbaal meaning let the shameful thing plead, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. This is our problem. Whenever we're involved in the work, we can't help it. We're going to have some tendency to think that we contributed in a way that we have to boast, that we made a difference somehow. It was by our intellect, it was by our diligence, by our commitment, by our gifts. And our eyes are turned away again from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God protects us from that. He says, no, too many, too many. You gathered all these people together. Verse 3, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 32,000 started out, 22,000 left, and only 10,000 remained. How many of the Midianites were there? How many of the enemy were there? Well, over in chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of Ephraim, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. Add those two numbers together. 120,000 plus 15,000, that's 135,000. Gideon started out with 32,000. They were outnumbered 1-5. And yet God sent 22,000 home. Only 10,000 left. Now it's a 10-1 odd. You'd think that'd be small enough. It's not. He says, verse 4, the Lord, chapter 7, verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water. And sometimes we think that, we need a large number because we can't accomplish it. But here, look at this. Here we are with the Lord's people. The angels of God in heaven desire to look into the things that we are now looking into. Here we are together, gathered as the people of God, called out from this wicked world by the blood of Christ, called to Christ by the gospel, the Spirit of God giving us life and faith in Him. And here we are gathered together. We are collectively the temple of the living God. Each individual believer, Christ dwells in us by His Spirit. And the angels are here now, looking to desire, they desire to look into those things that God has shown to us in the gospel of His Son. And Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, I am there in the midst of you. It's astonishing, isn't it? In the bulletin today, God's tabernacle is in heaven. God's tabernacle is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, His physical body. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. God's tabernacle is where His people are gathered, in each individual believer. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are too many. Bring them down to the water. I will try them there for thee, try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. It's not the number that's important. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. From Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Here he says in verse 5, so Gideon brought down the people to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So the Lord chose those that he would say that he would send in this battle. The Lord did. It's good. I would have wanted to be one of those 300 men. But to tell you the truth, I probably would have left in the first 22,000. There's 135,000 men out there, like bees. I'm not going there. You know, I honestly have to say I'm scared. Thank you for letting me go home. Or, you know, these now that are stooping down to drink with their mouth against the water rather than lapping it up like this, those were the ones sent home, and the Lord did that. He set that sign in place, and He didn't tell them beforehand how He was going to distinguish them from the others. He just did it. God is sovereign, and whatever He does is right. Can we trust Him? He's the only one who has mercy. David said, don't let me fall into the hands of man, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Trust Him at all times, you people. Put your trust in the Lord. He saves those that trust in Him. And even if you weren't one of the 300, trust that God's going to save you. We don't exclude ourselves because of our in our consideration of ourselves. We should not exclude ourselves from God's ability to save us. Should we? His hand isn't shortened that He cannot save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should come to Him. We're going to get into this more. So he says here in verse 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man to his place. All the way down to 300. 300 against 135,000 plus. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Isn't that amazing? 300 men. It's insignificant, really. I don't know how big a place it takes to hold 135,000 men, plus their camels and their sheep and their oxen and all this huge spread. 300? You couldn't even begin to surround them, could you? Verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Now, I don't want you to miss this, what God has said here. What did God say to Gideon? You get down to the host. Notice the words in verse 9. For I have delivered it into thine hand. God always speaks of the victory as having already been accomplished. And this is significant as we go forward. You see, the gospel, and this is the point, the gospel is not a message of what God will do. Not even a message of what God is doing. What is it? It's a message of what God has done in Christ. Even from the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Christ was the Lamb slain. And in 1 Peter 1:20, he was ordained for you before the foundation of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Everything God does is according to the counsel of his own will. And that's the only thing that guides God. And he knows his mind from before the foundation of the world. So that's why he says in Romans 8:33, who is he who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because they are elected by God, no one can lay anything to their charge because God justifies them and God has already justified them. Even before Christ died, he justified them on the pledge of Christ that he would lay down his life for the sheep. He was the Lamb slain according to the foreordained will of God for his people. It's always a reference. God always speaks concerning a salvation accomplished. And this is, as we get into this, this is the issue. This is the issue. It says, I think it's in Psalm 11, it says, if the foundations be removed, what will the righteous do? The enemy always attacks the foundation of our faith. And what is that foundation? The point of attack is here. It's right here. It's concerning what Christ has done and who did it. This is the issue. Remember in the garden? Eve was tempted. God had already spoken. And yet the devil is wrangling over the fact that, has God said, and if he did, that you should really not eat of every tree of the garden? And so there was this debate, and finally she said, well, it seemed good to my eyes, it seemed good for my flesh, and, you know, one does something to be desired to make one wise. And she relied on her experiential knowledge rather than the objective truth of God revealed in his word. And that was the temptation of Satan with Jesus, remember, in the wilderness. He had gone to the River Jordan. John baptized him. The Father himself spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and lighted upon him. And then he goes into the wilderness and Satan says, why don't you turn these, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. After he had been without food for 40 days and 40 nights, do something. Prove that you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus do? No, I was just baptized by John. And the Father spoke to me from heaven. And the Spirit of God descended upon me like a dove. Did he say that? No. He said, behold, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only was not ashamed to be called man, but he said, as a man, I rely upon God's revealed truth of Scripture. And so God speaks from Scripture concerning his work in Christ already accomplished. And this is the foundation which is always attacked. It's the Word of God, the truth revealed, something else that we can dream of. I just received a word from God. Or I had an experience. I was able to heal this sick person or cast out this devil. I was able to do many wonderful works. No, you set all that aside because it's just a deception. It's the devil's tactic to attack the foundations, the Word of God and the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ. And so the enemies here, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, they represent all of our enemies, our sin and our sinful nature, this world and the kingdom of Satan and Satan himself. And everything that would oppose us and keep us as a barrier from God and keep Christ and his glory in our salvation from being lifted up as the truth that we look to, the one we look to and the truth of his salvation. And so he says, I have delivered it into thine hand. And so verse 10 of Judges chapter 6, or 7, Judges 7 verse 10. But if thou fear, God says to him, if thou fear to go down, did Gideon fear? Clearly he did. God sent home 22,000 that feared. But here Gideon is fear. He has what? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Isn't that what he's saying here? Is faith in any believer perfect? No. Then how can any believer be saved? Because we know that it's by faith that we're saved. But the point is not in our subjective faith. It's in the one we believe. It's in the strength of the one we believe. And I've given this illustration many times before, but it's like the man who has never, I've never walked on ice, to tell you the truth, on a lake. My brother has, and his family has. They do it all the time. I would be nervous getting on a lake and hear the cracking of the ice underneath me. But it's not how much I'm convinced the ice will hold me up that actually holds me up, is it? It's how thick the ice is that holds you up. It's the outside of me strength of the ice, not my own strength. It's like I heard a kind of a humorous story. One of these people who said they could heal, he said he went to a meeting where people were gathered to be healed of all their sicknesses, and there's a man there who had no legs, and he was in a wheelchair. And this man comes up, says, be healed, 3 or 4 times. And he grasps him by his hand, he lifts him up out of his wheelchair. And you know what happened? He fell down. Why? Because he had no legs. It didn't matter how much he or the man who purported to be a healer could do. The fact is that it requires something else. The object of our faith is Christ and him crucified. It's not how strong we believe, but how strong he is. What does God think of him? That's what's important, you see. We come to God how? What is it that Scripture says we come to God by? By the blood of Jesus. That means it's all sufficient. We come by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, chapter 10, verse 19. If that's enough, if it weren't enough, then he would add something there. But he doesn't. Because it's enough. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, which is the gospel. And they didn't love their lives even unto death, because their lives were secure. They were in Christ. Anyway, Judges 7, verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, then go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Take your servant Phurah, go down to this great company of enemies. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. So what is God saying to Gideon now? You go down to your enemies and listen to what they have to say. And when you hear what they have to say, you'll be strengthened. How do we gain faith? How does faith come to us? Well, we don't acquire it. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. Faith is God opening our eyes. Faith is God persuading us. Faith is God giving us this confident trust, this glad embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. And they confessed, therefore, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here, Gideon is doubtful. Lord, help my unbelief. And what does God do? He said, I want you to go down there and hear something. And when you hear it, then you'll be strengthened, because faith comes by hearing. God's going to put the message in the mouth of his enemies, and Gideon is going to hear it from them. So then he went down with Phurah, his servant, to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow. And this is what he said. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. So the dream was that this man had a dream, and a little tiny biscuit rolls into the camp and knocks over this tent. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Wow! And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation. You can see him and his servant Phurah. They're outside this tent. They walk into one tent right there in the entire camp of all these people. And they hear this guy talking in the tent. That's that tent that got knocked over by that rolling biscuit of barley into our camp. That's the sword of Gideon. God's given. Notice he says it here. Because into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. That's what faith causes us to do. Worship God for what Christ has done for us. And he returned to the host of Israel and he said, arise. Now he's repeating it. For the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So each man is carrying these three things. He has a trumpet in his right hand. He has a pitcher in his left hand. And inside the pitcher, he has a torch or a lamp. And he said to them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So this is very significant, isn't it? So Gideon and the hundred men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies of these three companies of each three of 100 men, 300 total, these three companies of men blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow with all. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They had one enemy. They had one Savior. And the Lord who saved them had put that sword into Gideon's hand. And what is that sword? But the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Isn't it? When we read these things in the Old Testament, we see physical swords and armies, physical armies and tents and camels and all these things and horses. But look at this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Take all the armor of God, to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all and taking that armor, stand. What is this armor? Notice, he goes on, verse 14, stand therefore having your loins, that's this middle part of your body, girt about with truth. and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, not only all saints, but for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see no physical armament here, do you? You see truth. You see Christ's righteousness, the truth of the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, which the gospel tells us of. You see the gospel of peace. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace to declare it broadly, to make it known to kings and to princes, that they would consider what they had never considered. And that the day star would arise in their hearts, and the dawn, and it would dawn upon them that this is the very truth of heaven concerning our salvation. And the helmet of salvation, everything has to do here with Christ's work and his provision for us, God's provision for us in him, doesn't it? Salvation, righteousness, faith, like the shield of faith God has given us in Christ's precious blood. Everything has to do with him and praying. Always. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What did these men do? How did they overcome the enemy? It was God's work, obviously, but they were given the task of going to battle. And how did they do this? Well, they had in their right hand a trumpet, in their left hand a pitcher that was empty, and in that pitcher they had this light. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this gospel ministry, not the law, but the Spirit of God, the gospel, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look, we're bringing to you the message of what God has done in Christ, and we ourselves, like you, are justified in the same way by what Christ has done. This is our hope. This is our salvation. This glorifies God. It takes away, it strips us of all glory. In fact, if you were to look back, well, we won't do that right now. Let's go ahead. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. What is the light? The gospel of Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We don't promote ourselves. In fact, we make ourselves the servants of Christ and you in the gospel. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. What was in the earthen vessel here? The gospel. What did the men hold forth? They had an empty pitcher. The preacher, as it were, he comes telling them, there's nothing in me. The only thing I have is the gospel, Christ and him crucified. And we direct men like John the Baptist away from ourselves to him. I must decrease. He must increase. And so the pitcher is broken. We're broken. Notice how he says this. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We in our daily lives live as those who are being broken, being brought down by all these things. But that only serves to make known the light that of the gospel of Christ as all in our salvation. We're just earthen vessels, empty pitchers. The light in the pitcher is Christ and Him crucified. And the trumpet is the blowing of the gospel. It's the announcing of Christ and Him crucified. So we see that here, and that's the way these 300 men, according to God's purpose, according to what God sent them to do, they did. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The gospel that is our salvation, that is Christ, and Christ's work is our sword. It's the only thing we have to fight with. We hold forth Christ and Him crucified. We look to Him. We look for Him. We proclaim Him. And the Spirit of God does the work, doesn't He? It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. And so the knowledge of the glory of God is made known in the face of Jesus Christ through that light that the Spirit of God commands to be shined in our hearts. And that's the thing here. And so in verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the power of God unto salvation. It's the salvation of His people. It's the destruction of His enemies. The gospel is the savor of life to life and of death to death and them that perish. To us and us who believe, it's a savor of life to life. It says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets and all, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zareph, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites, and so on. Okay, 120,000 men killed that day. All the enemies of the Lord killed each other. Isn't it amazing? The very thing they intended against God's people came upon them. They were caught in the net that they thought to lay for us. Satan and his kingdom will be brought down in the very destruction they thought to bring Christ and His people into. Doesn't that put some solemnity in your mind, in your heart, as you think about this? That God would destroy His enemies with the very devices that they thought to destroy His people. Now, it turns out that these enemies, as I mentioned, are always trying to attack the foundations. And I want to just give you an example of some of these things that the enemies of our souls try to do. And here, as I said, here's the point. Look at this one verse in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll look at one other verse, and then I'll try to bring this to a close. In Galatians chapter 3, look at this with me. This is a very significant verse of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, I've read this to you before, and we've commented on it before. It says in Galatians 3:8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, I have a question after reading that. What is the gospel? It says here that God would justify the heathen through faith. Christ crucified. In Jesus Christ and Him crucified, in thee and in thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel. What is the foundation then? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, it says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. The foundation is Christ. The gospel is our justification by the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that comes to us by that. This is the one issue. This is the one point of attack above all others that you'll find as you live your life as a believer in this world. All of false religion will direct you away from the objective truth of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm bringing your attention to these clear statements of Scripture first, so that then we can show you the attack of the enemy against them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you." What was it that Paul preached? The gospel. Remember, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." God forbid that I should boast, that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Here he says it. "I preached unto you the gospel, which also you have received." Now here's God's work. You received it. When you heard it, you received it. This is good news. "And wherein you stand." Interesting. Not only did you receive it, but the very way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you walk, you stand in Him, taking unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. In the breastplate of His righteousness, in the helmet of His salvation, with your feet shod with the gospel of peace. How God made peace in the blood of Christ, and the shield of faith, knowing that Christ and Him crucified is all of my hope of eternal salvation and life, because God has accepted Him for me. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always for all saints. Anyway, you've received it. "And wherein you stand, by which also," the gospel, "you are saved." Notice, he puts this way and that way and the other way, and he points them to this center focus, the gospel. Now, notice what he says. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you." Memory, what does memory refer to? Something in the past, right? We're going to take the Lord's Supper here pretty soon. Do this in what? In remembrance of me. That's significant. Notice. "Keep in memory what I preached to you." What I preached, there was an objective truth set forth before you. And that truth had to do with what? Notice verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I myself am saved the same way. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." There's that objective truth. Notice, he underlines it. Jesus told the devil, "It is written." And when Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke 10, and they went out and they cast out devils, they came back and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us." He said, "Yeah, I give you power over all these things. But in this do not rejoice. But rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The God from before the foundation of the world put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life of what He did. People deny election. They think that they're out of God's control. That's the only way you can be saved, if you're under God's control, unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. Notice, it's not about, "I feel Jesus." What Jesus are you talking about? Well, the one I feel, the one who goes with me every day. No, you stand and you're saved because you heard what was preached to you, the gospel of how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. It's not the experience. Jesus didn't refer the devil to his experience of baptism or hearing his father or the Spirit of God lighting on his shoulder as a dove. He didn't refer to that. He said, it is written three times. The devil tried to, here, do a miracle. I'm not going to trust a miracle. I'm not going to try to establish what God has said in his word. It's spoken. It's written. I'm not going to cast myself off the temple. I'm not going to try to get around the cross by bowing down to you to receive that place of honor and glory and authority. No way. It is written. It is written three times. He said that. And here we have the gospel is written in the scriptures. And this is the only way we're saved. The only way we stand. The only way that we will be saved if we keep it in memory. And so he says, this is it. Now, false religion, and let me tell you, it's sneaky. The devil's ministers are ministers of light and of righteousness. They come preaching to you a righteousness and a light, but it's not true light and it's not true righteousness because they have something other or in addition to Christ. And the way they do this fundamentally is they point you to your own self, your own experience. It's what God does in you. That's the gospel. No, it isn't. It's a historical Jesus proclaimed in the scriptures that are written about what he actually did, successfully accomplished, and is now seated on the right hand of God. By himself, he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the gospel, isn't it? It is. That's the way we're saved. When the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them to us as light shining into a dark place through the preaching, the breaking of the vessel, the pitcher, and the blowing of the trumpet of what God has done in Christ, then our enemies are vanquished. We stand and we hold up that shield of faith in Christ. And all those fiery darts, they're just quenched. And the enemy attacks us here. They try to get you into, well, we have an experience in our church. We have this song service. There's a worship leader. And there's people who have this daily experience of grace in their lives. Here I received, here I stand, here I'm saved. It's in the declared truth of Christ and him crucified. And that's all my hope. What does God think of him? What did God do? What did God provide? What has God said? Listen to his word, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's the receiving of that by the power of the Spirit of God in us that causes us to worship God in Christ Jesus. And so every other attack is building on that attack. If you get your eyes off Christ, then you're going to look at your sin. You're going to say, there's no hope for me. I can't be saved. Look at this thing that I do, or this thing that I did, or this thought that I had. Oh, so now you need to look to yourself for salvation. You don't believe that all these 135,000 men who are about to be slain. You know what? Not one of Gideon's men died that day in the battle. Not one. Because not one of God's elect are ever lost in this battle. Christ is absolutely victorious. And he gives us the victory. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is Christ that died. See? He holds him up to us. And so we're not made to, our arms are not weakened and our knees are not made feeble by these things that we naturally see when Christ is our hope, because he's in heaven. Our righteousness is in him, isn't it? We don't look for it in ourselves. We look away to him. Jesus told Nicodemus when he said, how can these things be? How can I be born of the Spirit of God? Well, let me tell you, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, those sin-bitten, cursed-bearing people had no remedy. When he held up that serpent and they looked, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's looking to Christ that we find our salvation. And this is the work of God. This is the work of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel, your Son. Thank you for the victory he accomplished. Help us, Lord, to enter into that by this God-given faith. It's not of ourselves. We need to hear it. You need to persuade us of it. Grant it to us. Cause us to embrace him and to stand upon him. And trust no other. Look no further. Not expect anything more. Not needing anything more, because God has accepted him for us. And even though we find reason for doubt in ourselves, direct us to the one whose fleece was made our covering, whose wool, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was chastened for our peace, and whose blood washes away our sin, and whose obedience is all of our righteousness, whose blood was shed to sanctify and make us holy, and who sits in heaven because we have been glorified with him. And teach us that you have delivered our enemies into our hands in our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.